The reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. That's page 287 on your church Bibles. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse brought Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord.
So I'm just going to try and speak really loudly and see if that works. And then we'll see what happens with that. So also, count that as an invitation. If you can't hear, move a bit closer. Why don't we pray before we begin? Heavenly Father, will you please help us to learn something new about you today, or to rediscover something that we did know but was long forgotten. Please help us to leave church today different as when we came in. Help us to know you better, to love you better, and to appreciate all the promises that you've made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what makes you great in someone's eyes? From the eyes of a football fan, it's the pure skill or the physicality of the player. And I'm sure it's actually the same in every sport, really. But in the NFL that I watch with Stephen, there's a position called the running back. And what's exciting about that, or a new player, is their combination of youth and explosive power. So if you see someone with both of them, you're like, "Oh, wow, this is going to be good." Well, how about you with your colleagues? What makes you great in their eyes? Presumably how good at your job you are. Maybe what status symbols you have. How about with your family or your friends, people at school? How often do you think that we make our assessments of people based off of appearance? I'd hazard a guess and say very often. Are we constantly look to compare ourselves with other people? We're impressed or we're unimpressed with what we see with our eyes. Maybe that's just human nature. Well, how about God? Well, we just heard in our reading how God sees us, how he judges people. He looks at the heart. And as John Coffey says in The Green Mile, you can't hide what's in your heart. So I'm going to just be making one big point today, and we're going to keep coming back to it over and over again, because it's worth hearing. So if you take nothing else away from today, except that you have memorized this verse, then I won't have labored in vain. The Lord looks on the heart. Well, oh, I don't have a Bible on me. I'll just grab one. Thank you. If we start at the beginning, that's a good place to begin. Look at the first few verses. God tells Samuel to stop grieving and to fill up his special anointing horn and to go and find the king that he has seen. In last week's sermon, Stephen talks a lot about how the failure of Saul was a failure to hear and to listen, to hear God's word and obey them. There are a lot of words and phrases that we're talking about listening and hearing. And we have a similar theme today in sight. So in verse 1, our Bible translation says, I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. More literally, it reads, I will send you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I have seen amongst his sons a king. First, God sees, and then he sends Samuel. So, will Samuel see what God has seen? So he takes a heifer, and he takes it to sacrifice at Bethlehem to avoid Saul. And he sees Jesse, and he tells him and his sons to clean up before the sacrifice. And then this is the first time Samuel sees Jesse's sons. Verse 6. First up is Eliab, and Samuel's reaction is, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. The beginning of verse 7 suggests to us that he was tall and good-looking. And one commentator I read said this, one can understand Samuel's thinking. Eliab was doubtless an impressive hunk of manhood, around 6'2", perhaps he starred as the striker for Bethlehem United and won player of the season. He's that kind of guy. But like we were just thinking about, what makes Eliab great in Samuel's eyes is his appearance and his good looks. He's tall and he's impressive looking. Let me read you the description of Saul from chapter 9. He was a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. They sound very similar. Now, that doesn't mean that necessarily they're the same in personality as they are because they're described the same way. But the Bible is very certainly making a point that these two are similar. The people of Israel thought that Saul would be great king because of how he looked. Now, even sensible Samuel has fallen into the same trap with Eliab. But this appearance, sight-based judgment is wrong. This is not the Lord's anointed, nor the next one, nor the next one, nor the next one, all the way to the youngest. We seem to run out of sons until Samuel says, have you got any left? He says, yeah, there's the youngest one, but he's looking after the sheep. Oh, go get him then. We're not going to start the sacrifice until he's here. I was talking with my friend about this specific part the other day. And it's at this point he imagines David is in like a L'Oreal advert on TV. And he comes kind of over the hills in the distance, bounding along. And kind of flicks his gorgeous ginger locks. Here is the chosen one. This is the one we've been waiting for. But if we were playing Top Trumps, Jesse's son's version, Eliab would be the top trump, just like this. Very impressive man. But David wouldn't be the bottom trump because of his appearance score, but he'd be a pretty rubbish card. The age category here is important because in Israelite culture, it was always the eldest son who was the most important, and each subsequent child became less and less important. So David being the eighth son, really, he is bottom of the pile. Jesse thought so little of him, they didn't even bother to invite him to the sacrifice, just told him to look after the sheep. And that's how most of the world would have seen David. So, why does God choose David? What makes David a man after God's own heart? Well, look at verse 1 with me and we'll see who is making things happen. It isn't to do with David. It's God. I. God is sovereignly making all of his plans come to fruition himself. David's heart is obedient rather than rebellious like Saul. So even in the future when David fails spectacularly, he returns to God in repentance and humility. Even though David by nature is a sinful man, God loves him for his obedient and humble heart. Doesn't that fit exactly with what we heard last week when Samuel said to Saul, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord?" No, to obey is better than sacrifices. So it's not like David was a super spiritual guy and that's why God loved him. But it's because of how humble his heart was and how willing he was to obey God. He is the polar opposite of Saul. Well, big picture stuff is happening here when God chooses David, as well as small picture. So big picture as in all the way from back in Genesis 3, where Eve is promised that from her descendants, someone will come who will crush the head of the serpent. At the end of Genesis 49, in Egypt, Jacob blesses his 12 sons and says to Judah, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. So this serpent crusher from Genesis 3 will come from Judah. The line of the promise travels, and that's why it could never have been Saul, because he was from Benjamin. Saul was who Israel idealized when they thought of a king, big, strong, tall. He was asked for, a head taller than everybody else, but he was a man after the people's own hearts. Not so with David. So in Hebrew, David means beloved, and he is from Bethlehem or Bethlehem in the land of Judah, which means in Hebrew means house of bread. So if Saul was the tallest man in Tall Town, that makes David the most beloved boy in the bakery. So it's no wonder that David is one of the most significant characters in the Bible when all of these prophecies seem to land on him. But as we know, David, though, is not the one in the prophecy, but he is the king that God chose. So in the midst of his people rebelling against him, the king doing his own thing, nobody listening to him, people disobeying him and not treating God rightly, in fact, treating him lightly, yet still, God is exceedingly gracious. He chooses David, the man after his own heart, to protect his people. This is also why God sent his own son, Jesus, to be our king forever. David lasted 40 years, pretty good. But Jesus lasted, what year are we in? 2024 years. And even though we are often no better than the Israelites at treating God rightly, still God is the same with us as he is with them. He never changes. And he loves you and he's provided you with everything you could possibly need in Jesus. There's so much more that I want to say, but I digress. This is why theology is so important and it's so interesting. It helps us to understand and appreciate God's promises, God's love and his works all the more. So I very much encourage you to get stuck into some theology. But let's return to looking, or the Lord looking at the heart. Verse 7. The Lord looks at the heart. This is good news. Let's think about why. Our world is driven by appearances. We know that in social arenas like school and uni and clubs and things like that, that even just dressing a certain way will or can make or break you socially. And if you're not born with dashing good looks or a pretty face, or if you're overweight, or if you have acne or something, you are designated your social standing. It's often the beautiful people that are the popular ones. Even today, we hear about people missing out on jobs or university places because of the color of their skin, or because you're a woman. Our world is driven by appearances. But God doesn't make base his judgment on you based on your appearance. He looks at your heart. So we constantly compare ourselves to others. Oh, they know so much more about the Bible than I do. Oh, she's so much prettier than I am. He's so much more interesting than I am. The good news is that God looks past all of that and he looks at your character. He's so much better than theirs, and God sees that. On the other hand, whilst we read that Eliab was tall and handsome and strong, we might then think that David was short and ugly. But that's not the case. Verse 12, we read that actually David was handsome and ruddy and had beautiful eyes. So it's not just that God doesn't just hate beautiful people. That's not true. Being beautiful isn't a bad thing. He made you the way that you are, and he loves you the way he's made you. The point is that appearance just doesn't matter. So the hard-hitting question for us is, when God looks at our hearts, what does he see? Does he see a Saul-like insurrection or a David-like obedience and humility? Another question is about how we choose our leaders in Christian contexts. Do we choose them because they come from a big name church and that they, I don't know, they're known to make loads of converts? Or do we choose them based on their heart? Should we decide on our vicar depending on how good they are at preaching or how their heart is towards God? Should we decide who plays music depending on how good they are at music or how their heart is towards God? Well, these prophecies, they look like they fell on David, but truly they fell on Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. So move over, David, there's a new beloved boy in town. And this time he actually is the bread of life itself. No one expected anything from him. He was just the carpenter's son, nothing special. Isaiah 53 describes the suffering servant, who is Jesus, like this. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteem him not. So whilst David had a good appearance and was a man after God's own heart, Jesus had no appearance, but he had God's heart. In the world's eyes, Jesus had no value. He was nothing. In God's, the Father's eyes, his Son, Jesus, is everything. He is invaluable. Jesus is the one who crushed the serpent's head, the prophecy from Genesis 3. He defeated devil and the devil and death. This is what life is like in God's upside-down kingdom. It's not based on appearance, but obedience and humility and dependency on him. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is at a Pharisee's house, and a woman comes over, and she's crying, and she cries all over his feet, and then kisses them and dries them with her hair, and then anoints his feet with ointment or perfume. This Pharisee at the other end of the table, in his heart, oh, he thinks she's a right dirty sinner, that he's superior to her in every way. But Jesus praises her for her action and criticizes him for not doing anything like she has. Jesus doesn't look at her and see a disgusting sinner to hold away. He looks at her heart and he loves her. He forgives her sin. This is who our God is. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So when we see Jesus doing things, we see God doing things. And look how he acted towards these people. Is this not a God worthy of worship and praise and adoration and obedience? Well, you might be here today, just managed to get yourself through the doors. You might be feeling worthless. You might not be feeling great. After a week of hell, you've just managed to just get here. Well, if you're a Christian here today, my brother, my sister, God values you so much higher than you value yourself. Don't judge yourself and don't let yourself be judged by the world's standards. But remember what delights God: a humble and contrite spirit. Be like the woman in Luke 7. And if you're not a Christian here, you've been touched by something this morning, you want to talk about it or just to discover more about Jesus, please find me or Nick or Nigel. We'd love to chat to you. But also, we expect God to be moving hearts as well as looking at them every Sunday. So if there's anybody who wants to pray about anything or to talk, then there'll be a couple of us at the prayer corner and that back left corner over there after the service. Come find us. Big or small, we'll pray for it all. As we come to a close now, why don't we pray together? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the same now as you were before. You are always the same and you never change. Thank you for the knowledge that you look at the heart and not on the appearance, that nothing that people do that seems impressive to the world, how much they have or how little they have, it means nothing to you, but only how obedient and humble we are to you. Thank you that the Lord Jesus, your Son, was the one who was entirely obedient and entirely humble, and that he is the King that we need. He is our King. Help us to think about these things as we go through life, that we don't need to impress you with appearance, but just with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.